So the thing that I was sort of faced with in preparing for this morning was, so if you've kind of been given the opportunity to have like a final, like almost a swan song, so to speak, like a, you know, final exhortation to a community that you love, what do you talk about? Feels like kind of a tall order. And so I've been praying about that. I've been thinking about that for quite a while, actually, trying to discern what does that look like. Oh, good, we have this. See if I butcher my PowerPoint presentation or not, but I'll give it a go. So, I mean, you guys have your bulletin. So, if you've read the paragraph, then you kind of have a sense of where I'm going with this morning. But as I was praying about it, I really just felt compelled to invite us to consider what it means to be the church, what it means to be a people. And it's an interesting time for the church, the church, the capital C church, particularly in this part of the world, but if we're honest, in around the world, it's and we've talked about this a little bit, but there, you know, things are changing. This world is changing at a breakneck speed. Our assumptions, our basic assumptions that we build the rest of our understandings of community and work and recreation and entertainment and all of these things have shifted. They've shifted so dramatically. I was this week watching a Netflix documentary that is very interesting. It's a little bit racy in spots, so I don't know that I would necessarily like recommend it, but it's very interesting documentary about the Roman Empire. Yeah, super interesting, hey? So here's the thing, right? So you have this, you have the first season is about the life of Caesar, like Julius Caesar, right? And I learned all sorts of things about Julius Caesar that I thought I knew, but I didn't know at all, right? And so I watched that season through, and then season two kicks forward, and I'm not going to get, I mean, you can't really not give away the plot, like the empire falls, right? spoiler alert, if you don't know that, history class is not a bad thing to pay attention in. So fast forward to the second season, which is basically the beginning of the decline of the Roman Empire. So the first one is the establishment of the Roman Empire, which was surprisingly close to the time of Jesus, actually. It was about within 50 years, even less, was when Rome became an empire, right? And then it fast forwards about 250 years, at least. It was about 250 years that fast forwards for season two. Now, what was really interesting is that in this documentary, they pay a lot of attention to garb, to, I mean, it's very accurate, right, George? Like, it, I mean, you get that impression that they care about this. They care about the historicity of this thing, okay? And you know what's bizarre is that after 250 years of, and the birth of what at to that point was the greatest civilization in history, it was almost indiscernible, the difference. They had learned to build some roads. They had learned to build some aqueducts and some bridges pretty good. And these were significant things historically. But culturally, things were really, really similar. Dress was really, really similar. There hadn't been a tremendous explosion of change. Can you imagine? Like, imagine what things looked like 80 years ago. Right? Actually, let's cut that time frame in half. Let's be honest about this thing. Let's cut it in half. 125 years ago. How did the world look? How does the world look today? There is no comparison. Right? We are in an era and a time when things are dramatically changing faster than we even have any kind of metric for. And so what does that mean for us as the body of Christ? What are the implications for this season, for this era as the body of Christ? What do we hang on to? What do we let go of? What's important? What's not important? These things are all in flux, all in transition. And the reality is that, and this is not about this church specifically, although in the end it's exactly about this church specifically. This is kind of where I want to land. Again, we may as well just do spoiler alerts. This is where we want to land, is that, you know, the body of Christ is not a concept. The body of Christ is not some metaphysical non-entity out there that we sort of belong to because we believe that, because we all have a shared belief in Jesus. It is sort of that. But it's primarily the faces and the voices and the bodies of the people who are surrounding us right now. The body of Christ is a physical representation. It is you and I. We are the body of Christ to one another. It's not some outside concept. I can talk about the church with a capital C, and so we can kind of disassociate a little bit and talk about it in principle. But what I actually want to do is talk about it with great specificity, because we are the church. This body, and if you're visiting this morning, you are part of this expression of the body, right? Brothers and sisters, the ecclesia, that's, you know, the people of God. Not a concept, a people. And so, as I think about that, it's a tenuous time. It's a tenuous time because our relationship with the church, our relationship with the institution, our relationships with one another are always in shift and flux too. They're changing. The way we value our time, the way we value these relationships are up for grabs a little bit. And culturally we see that. We know, I don't think there's any surprise anywhere that at least in North America and in most parts of Western society and in most places where there's a movement towards more of a modern lifestyle, you know, the people who would identify as being part of a church, that number is in decline. It's changing. Most churches are not growing. Most churches are slowly dwindling. Not all, and this is not like a heavy message. This is, you know, there's no way. Well, I mean, I guess I would be in this gig if God called me into failure, but I'm really not into this gig for failure. Like, that's not, I have hope. I have great hope for the church. But I think we need to have a really honest assessment. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be the church? What does this mean? Is it important? Because one of my biggest concerns from a pastoral perspective, although, you know, honestly, I don't think it's just a vocational thing. I don't think I'm thinking about it just because that's what I do for my living as a vocation. I think I was thinking about this stuff long before I was ever a paid pastor. Is that in a lot of ways, because of cultural pressures and all sorts of things, or entertainment structures and work structures and everything, the relationships that are cemented and grown here in the church are in a lot of ways sort of peripheral. They're kind of on the outside. They're sort of marginalized, right? And this is not just a plea to please attend church. Please show up every Sunday. Please go through the motions. Please make pastors feel good with, you know, lots of people in seats and all that. That's not what this is about. It doesn't even need to look like this. It doesn't. It doesn't have to look like this. But I think that there's something where our relationship to other Christians and the weave and the connections between us can sometimes be sort of marginalized. And this is no critique of the song selection this morning. I promise, Brent. But even our song selection is me and God. Most of it. Some of it is we in Jesus. which is fascinating to me because most of the New Testament is actually written about you and me being in good relationship with each other. That's the weight of the New Testament. That's most of the epistles, most of the letters. If you kind of say, well, this part is about this, and this part is about this, and this part is about that. It is about the gospel. It is about Jesus. It is about the Holy Spirit, the Father. It is about all of those things. But we would be blind if we didn't realize that most of what's being written about is how people should be together who are in the family of God together. That's where the most words are dedicated to, what the most words are dedicated to. Does that make sense? And so when we have a culture that, and a church culture and language that basically says, you know, our connections to one another are like it's, I mean, we would, I think all of us would say, well, yeah, sure, it's important. But the really important thing is my relationship with God. This is the thing I'm going to focus on. This is what I'm going to sing about. This is what I'm going to invest in. And I'll get to church when I can, or I'll get to small group when I can, or whatever. Whatever that looks like for you. Dr. Bruce, I have a question for you, medical question. What's more important, air or water? It's the wrong question. Give me the right question, Dr. Bruce.
I don't know what this is all about, but we all know we need air and water and a lot more.
That's right. I could say, what's your more immediate need? And then we would say, air. Air is my most immediate need, right? If I don't have air, I have minutes, right, to live. If I don't have water, I have a week, maybe-ish. Give or take. Listen, you guys, if I understand the scriptures correctly, our fellowship with each other, our sense of connection with a community, is to our spirits like water. I'm skipping through a bunch of my notes already, but that's because we started kind of late. So, is it okay if I just leave this thing up here and you can just kind of reflect on that, and I won't worry about trying to figure out what slide I'm supposed to be on? Is that okay? All right. Cool. This is where this thing really started to crystallize for me. If you have a Bible, you're taking notes. By the way, if you have the app on your phone, this is all, if you click on, I think, not sermons, if you click on Bible notes or something like that, it will, you can follow along. All the scripture references and more are in there for this morning. But 1 John 4, 19 to 20. Okay. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates his a brother or sister, is a liar. Very hard language. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Now, forgive me if I've already touched on this in another preach. I actually can't. I know we talked about it with youth, with tribe. We kind of dug into this. I can't remember if we, I think we may have alluded to this on a Sunday. But this kind of jumped out at me. We were actually studying this through our small group, our Kitchener small group, home group. Have been in 1 John. And this passage jumped out to me because for the longest time, I interpreted it through the lens of my love for the people around me qualifies me or disqualifies me from being able to love God. So it's the liar language. That's kind of what made that land for me. If I hate my brother or sister, and by the way, that is pretty specific language. It's actually speaking about your relationship with fellow Christians. It's ecclesia. It's that's what that is. It's not just, you know, I mean, there's lots in the Bible about your next door neighbor or whoever's down the road or whatever, but this is pretty specific. And so I always looked at it like this was a qualifier, right? And, you know, with respect to some of the things we heard about, you know, we want to have a space that's free for people to share and to be honest. And we heard a very honest and beautiful testimony this morning. There was some language in there that spoke about being worthy of Christ in that sense. And, you know, there's maybe something to tease out there, but mostly that's not something that we would really, Christ makes us worthy, right? Anyway, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole. Qualifying language. But then, does anybody have a bad back? There are a few of us. Yeah. Okay, yes, you do. George probably has among the worst of the bad backs that I know. George, when you've thrown your back, right, out, and I say, George, I need your help lifting this couch. Why not? You're incapacitated. You don't have a capacity to lift a couch. Well, this is the thing that jumped out at me, and I wondered if this is a question of how we create a capacity to truly love God. Not a disqualifier. How do we love God? How do we create a capacity to love God? Community is what I think this is saying. Right? We cannot love God if we don't love those around us. It's not a question of whether we want to love God. It's not a question of whether or not we can try. It's a question of whether or not we have the back strength to lift the couch. But it's important. It's woven together. It's tied together. And I'm convinced that that's why there's so much effort given in the scriptures to weaving together good and healthy community. Right? And this is not a call to a blind commitment to some unhealthy, toxic community. This is not about manipulating people into church attendance or anything like that. This is about saying, you guys, this is serious. This is important stuff. And I think, and again, I really wrestled with whether or not to use this word. And you can argue with me after if you think it's overstating it, because it might be. It's not a word that we hear a lot, particularly in the kind of Protestant church or whatever, but I think that there is, I would actually say that there are maybe three heresies that at least culturally we can be tempted towards, if not are fully sunk in and believing, there can be three heresies that the culture is pulling the church towards about the way that it thinks about itself. And so I sort of jumped ahead just a little bit. I want to say this about the word heresy. Oh, there we go. There, thanks. I want to say this about the word heresy. What does heresy even mean? Well, false. Yeah. I'm going to say this. Can we use this as a working definition for this morning? A fundamental error of belief. Or let's say a critical error of belief. Right? And again, maybe I'm overstating it, but I do want to make a point, so I'm going to leave it. And I don't know what I did with the next slide. Let's see. Yeah, okay. So here's what I think is possibly a heresy that has woven its way into our understanding of church. Our relationship with the church is not central to our relationship with God. It's optional. And that's basically what we've just spent the last 5 minutes talking about. I think that this is wrong. I think that it's wrong. I think that if we try to, and this is harsh, and again, you know, I wonder if trying to follow Christ on my own, even if I'm reading my scriptures every day, even if I'm listening to whoever my favorite preacher is online, even if I'm doing these things, I wonder if outside of community what happens is that we have the capacity to remake God in our own image. This is the idea. This is a thought experiment. Does this happen? Does this happen if we attempt to circumvent community, because community sucks sometimes, right? Like we hurt each other sometimes. We don't love each other well sometimes. We judge each other sometimes. There are lots of reasons why some of us have been genuinely well and good hurt. I mean, gosh, the controversies that are raging again in the U.S., you know, and it's not just America, right? But it's just the exposing of what's happened in some of the Catholic churches with these priests again. And we know it's not just a Catholic issue, you guys, right? There's a reason why we have Plan to Protect here, right? I mean, it can be toxic, you know. But my contention is that it is not a good enough reason to give up on the church, because I think if we give up on the church, if we give up on the ecclesia, the body of Christ, that we may turn our understanding of God into an idol that we've reshaped. Because I don't have to see God through the face of Margaret Ellen. I don't, you know, I can, and I'm not picking on you or anything, I'm just, or whoever, my mom or my dad or whatever. If I no longer have to contend with the things that we are not the same on, the differences that we hold, I can just remake God however I want to. I can read the scriptures however I want to, because guess what? You can do a lot of bending with the scriptures if you're really tricky with it, if you really want to. We need community. Good. There you go. That's what I want to hear. Good word. That makes me feel good. Okay. Oh, boy. This happens every time. Okay. Here's the second one. All relationships inside the church and outside of it are equal. This also is not my most favorite one. Because I love, some of my best friends are not believers. I got to be honest with you. Some of the best people I know are not believers. It always cracks me up whenever I have a conversation with someone and they say, "I can't believe, like, gosh, they're so nice and they don't even know who Jesus is." So now, I want to do like that Batman and Robin kind of meme, as if we have a corner on the market of what it means to be a good friend. See, we get into this thinking if we make church primarily a community club. If we think that this is actually supposed to be the main place for our friendships, right? And it is supposed to be a place of friendships. I'm not negating that. But if it turns into a social club, we run the risk of this heresy. Because if it's just a social club, guess what? I have other social clubs with other people who I have more in common with, frankly, about other things. Some of you guys are like some of my best friends. But we don't all have the same interests. Some of you do, and, you know, and Liv and I have other things that bond us, but, like, you know, some of us do not bond around how brilliant the writings of Tolkien are. This is the recipe for a deep and long-lasting friendship. It's not just a social club. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 11 says this, "But you are not like that, like the world. For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to keep away from fleshly desires that do battle against the soul and maintain good conduct among non-Christians, so that though they may now malign you as wrongdoers," does that resonate at all? There's some mud on the church right now. We have to contend with a lot of it. Some of it we've smeared ourselves with, and others have been unfairly thrown by culture. "They may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears." There is a distinction. There is a difference. There is a difference. And when we understand that our relationship as a body helps to form and shape and create a healthy relationship with God, our Father, God the Spirit, Christ the Son, you know, to Sandra's point earlier, like, these relationships matter. That's what I want you to walk away with. This stuff matters. The body of Christ matters. It's not secondary. It's not periphery. We will tank without each other. And just because we can get excellent teachings online does not replace community. Just because we can have access to fantastic worship online or go to concerts with people we don't know that are worshipful. Beautiful. I love that stuff. Are you kidding me? It's not a replacement. Okay, third. Christian community happens when a group of people who have Jesus in common do stuff together. Again, this idea that the church is a social club, that this is where we get our main sense of, you know, relationship with one another, or that if we get together and we, whatever, go shoot pool together or whatever, that's church. This is church, right? It's not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not, but it is woefully incomplete as a mechanism for us to be held in community and together to discern and to understand and to love God, right? People gathered together, the early church gathered together, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the understanding of the scriptures. They worshiped together. There were some critical core things that had to do with growing together, being discipled together. This is not just hanging out together. It's not just saying, well, if you believe it and I believe it and we go do something together, that suddenly this is church. Church is a bit more specific. It requires something of us. That's why it sucks sometimes. Sometimes it requires something of us. Now, again, I just want to make sure that no one hears that this is license for anybody, a leader or anyone else, to throw a guilt trip or a power trip and to compel you into something that is unhealthy and toxic. If there's something that's unhealthy and toxic, get out. Right? I mean, maybe Jesus calls you into that thing. I don't know. But my advice would be to you, if you come to me and you say, I'm in a relationship that's unhealthy and toxic, I would say, get out. It's not what I'm talking about. But don't allow those relationships to disqualify your relationship with the body of Christ. And remember, the body of Christ is specific faces, specific names, not just some ideal that, you know, shared people who have shared belief. Eventually it will be that, but guess what? In the time when we have a full revelation of the church historically, guess what? You're going to be surrounded by those people. That's what the scriptures say. A multitude of people. Names and faces. Not a faceless church. Although there's, and I know there's some healthy things that have come out of the prophetic movement that talk about ego and all sorts of things, and I'm not decrying those things, but ultimately, who knows your name? Who knows your face? God does. So those are not bad things. I'm going to tie this up. I know I've gone over, but this is my last kick at the can, you guys. Is it okay? Okay, this literally cannot happen alone. It's false. You can't disengage from Christian community and expect to have a flourishing, healthy relationship with God. And even if you do, I mean, this is not about whether or not you go to heaven. This is not about whether or not you're a Christian anymore. That's not what, but this is about what does it look like to be part of the kingdom? Because guess what? At the end of the day, the church is not about the church. The church is about what? The church is about a visible expression of the kingdom of God, right? I'm reading an author right now, and I don't know if I fully agree with him, but he describes the church as being like a sacrament of the kingdom. It's a visible, tangible expression of something that is otherwise difficult to grab hold of, right? And guess what the kingdom does? The kingdom multiplies. The kingdom grows, right? The kingdom does not happen in isolation. Even if the scripture talks about, did I make the note specifically? Yeah. I'm terrible with references on the fly, so like the parable of the sower, okay? This is not like obscure. This is not obscure text, right? What happens in the parable of the sower? Well, one seed, if I do my math, one seed that hits good soil has a return of potentially what? 100. By the way, that's metaphysical. That's not what happens in farming. You don't sow a seed and get 100 plants. Right? There's something that's exponential about the kingdom. It grows. It multiplies. And I was talking with David Roos, you know, who is our national director. And was I talking with him or maybe he was giving a talk? I actually don't remember. But anyway, he said, you know, there are these different places that I say, you know, I'm done with the church. I'm just going to do the kingdom. I'm sick of the church. I'm sick of all the politics. I'm just going to do the kingdom work. And they go and they start doing the thing that they felt like God has told them to do, and they're faithful to the call to the kingdom. And guess what they have in short order? A church. You can't, right? Like, you can't get away. You can't get away from this thing. This is what happens. Multiplication, sharing. It's a kingdom thing. So the math actually falls apart, the one-on-one, me and God. It falls apart, you guys. It's false. There's no example anywhere where that flourishes. People in exile is a different thing. That's not what I'm talking about, because they still belong to a people, but they're in exile, right? But even Paul gets thrown into prison. What happens? A church, right? This is the fruit of the kingdom. It's crazy. Okay, we're going to close with this. I'm so glad for the word that you brought this morning. Did you read the paragraph before you, like in the bulletin? It's crazy to me. Particularly, so Sandra, who's from Guelph, by the way, had this word this morning and was talking about the Trinitarian love of God, right? There was this call, like, basically, there's something that follows a celebration of God as Father, God as Holy Spirit, and God as Christ the Son. Something to that effect, I think, right? Well, guess what, you guys? I'm not going to get into Trinitarian theology right now because it's dense. The furthest you can distill the person and character of God, if you're trying to, how big is God? Massive is the wrong word. Unending gets us there, right? Like there is no, we cannot contain God. We cannot, we don't have constructs that do the job. He's bigger than all of that, right? But the scriptures give us some handles. So they allow us to distill the character and nature of God, right? To distill but not to encase. These are different words. So we distill. You know what the furthest we can distill God to? Three parts, not one. Three parts. Right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three parts. A God, we believe in one God who is in community with himself. Right? Who's in complicated, I mean, probably not complicated because God is perfect, but like three is more complicated than two, right? Two is a different kind of, I mean, this is marriage speaks to this. Marriage is a different kind of relationship. Right? Three is community. God himself is in community. Irreducible. You cannot reduce him further than that. Or if you do, you actually reduce him. Reduce and distill are not the same thing. And so, yeah, there you go. God is by nature community. And so I just, as you leave this morning from this longish sermon, thank you for your attention. Appreciate it very much. With a sense of desperation that's not actually desperate, but is just really sincere, is to hold tight to the community of God that he's invited you into. And to not, and the encouragement to not try to look past those faces of people and to make it some concept Because it's easy to be in relationship with. Again, we can create a concept of the church that's also an idol, right? Something we've made in our own image. Let's allow our faces, let's allow our names to be the body of Christ. Let's engage in this and treat it like it matters. Because that's the thing. This is not to the exclusion of our relationships in the world, but it's to say it matters. It matters uniquely. It matters in a way that we don't have another parallel to. We can't say, well, I don't need church because I have this. No. 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 It might be direct, but no. It's not the same thing. If it is, I would invite you to reconstruct with the help of the Holy Spirit what your anticipations and hopes and relationship to the body of Christ is. Okay, I've said lots. That's, I think, pretty good. So I'm going to close in prayer. For those who would like some personal prayer ministry this morning, I know there are some people in the room who are part of our prayer team. What I'm going to say is if you guys want to gather back on the stage after we've prayed, and you can pray, and that can be if you have just a general need, a physical need, if you feel like you want to respond in some way to what anything you've heard, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking hopefully through this message or through some other means, but just to respond, you can do that in prayer. So that can happen back here on the stage that's not really a stage anymore. Lord Jesus, we just give this to you. And God, we thank you that you have such a high esteem of your people that you call us your bride, that you invite us into a kind of intimacy as a people that is of the highest order. There is no higher metaphor that you could pick. God, you have such a high estimation of us, your people. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would move against the spirit of the age that would seek to diminish our relationship to ourselves. God, and not that the church would become an idol. God forbid. But Lord, that we would have a right relationship that would lead us forward as a people to you in your presence. God, that we would learn to take our cues even from one another, that we would learn about you from one another. And God, I thank you that even in the space of worship, that we get to see one another's faces in worship. What a gift that is. What a gift it is to lead one another in worship, to be able to see your love on another person. God, we embrace all of these things, and we ask you for your help as we go eke this thing out in this confusing world we live in. Pray for your grace in the midst of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.